No filter. Have you heard that expression? When it's used in reference to a person, it's usually not being used to refer to an air filter, a water filter, or perhaps taking pictures with a camera filter. No, rather, it's used to describe the way a person speaks. If you do an online search on the phrase, no filter, meaning, you might get a description like this. This is what I found. I'm quoting. The term is used today to describe a person who speaks without tact, seems to blurt out their thoughts, or is generally seen as very blunt. The phrase comes from the idea that your mouth says what your brain thinks without consideration to the audience, situation, or time. No filter in reference to a person's speech indicates that the person speaks without giving much thought to the impact of his or her words, right? No filter might mean that someone says things that might range anywhere from at best being unintentionally insensitive to at worst being intentionally downright cruel and mean. Does this in any way describe you? Are you someone who at least sometimes speaks with no filter? My guess is that we've all had times we've sort of put our foot in our mouth. You know, said things we wish we wouldn't have or we know we shouldn't have. I have plenty of those. Are you someone at least sometimes who speaks with no filter? Do you know someone who maybe sometimes or maybe often speaks with no filter? Well, our passage this morning, Jesus talks to you and me about what we say. Jesus makes the case that what we say is so much more than just words. He makes the case that our words say more than even the words themselves might mean. How is what you say more than words? Let's take a look this morning. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for including a passage that's challenging like this that leads us to consider what we say and the difference that what we say makes, sometimes for good and sometimes for not so good and sometimes not good at all. So, Father, open our hearts, teach us your ways, that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, a passage falls this morning, falls in the context where we've seen a growing opposition to Jesus from the Pharisees. You might recall back at the beginning of chapter 12, well, more towards the first part of the chapter, down in verse 14, we hear that the Pharisees are conspiring to destroy Jesus. We've seen last week in verses 22 through 32 that they were slandering the Spirit of God and blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing the power of Jesus' ministry to not the Spirit of God, but to Satan. Despite this opposition, Jesus has continued to do his ministry, to go about teaching people and healing people. He heals the man with the withered hand we saw back at the beginning of chapter 12. And the demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute we saw last week. We've also seen mention made of Jesus fulfilling this wonderful, powerful passage from Isaiah 42 about the servant. And the implication is Jesus is that servant, the one to ultimately fulfill that that prophecy from Isaiah 42. The servant who's proclaiming justice, doing ministry with compassion. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. It's in this context that our passage this morning lands, and Jesus shares the significance and the power of our words, particularly referring to what we say. What we say is significant. And this follows right after the Pharisees have just said something seriously significant and disturbingly evil and wrong about Jesus, about his ministry, and about the Spirit of God. Our words, in terms of what we say, are more than words. How? Please look with me this morning. 3 points this passage provides pertaining to our words. 3 points this passage provides pertaining to our words. Number one, your conduct, including your speech, comes from your character. Your conduct, including your speech, comes from your character. Jesus begins the section returning to a metaphor you might recognize from the Sermon on the Mount. Back in Matthew 7, Jesus said, every tree, verses 15 through 20, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Here in chapter 12, Jesus says essentially the same thing here in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. The metaphor and the principle, which is essentially stating it like a proverb here, like a proverbial principle, it's the same in both places. Good tree equals good fruit, bad tree equals bad fruit. That's the principle that's being said in both places. Now, that principle that's being said here is that the deeper level principle, you could say, from the metaphor, is that good conduct flows from good character and bad conduct flows from bad character. What I mean by character is what's at the core of a person. The scripture often uses the term the heart to refer to the center of our being, the center of our personhood. So what's at the core of the person in their heart is what I mean by character. And that is what leads to how a person then outwardly conducts themselves and how that person lives. So after stating this general principle in verse 33, proverbial style, Jesus then takes this principle and specifically applies it to speech here in verse 34. Jesus says, what comes out of a person's mouth flows from the abundance of a person's heart. In verse 35, Jesus is going to mix metaphors or add a kind of another metaphor to basically stress the same principle, the metaphor of the treasure. So that the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. It's from the core of the person. It's their character that their conduct, specifically their speech, comes. So applying this to the Pharisees with what we've seen in last week's passage of their slanderous, blasphemous comments about Jesus' ministry in verses 22 through 32, Jesus is basically saying this to them. What you are saying is bad fruit because you're bad trees. What the Pharisees are saying when they did the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's coming from the overflow of what's in their hearts, what's in their character. The reason they aren't speaking what is true and good is because who they are at their core and their character is bad and evil. That's what Jesus is saying here. They can't speak good because they have evil in their hearts. So Jesus, notice here, does not mince words. Take a look at what he calls them in verse 34. You brood of vipers. They're like snakes. They are evil to the core. They are saying wicked, evil things, even blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is this entrenched, willful, unwavering rejection of God. And so you can see this is sobering and serious stuff. Jesus warned about this in verse 31 we saw last week, saying that it's something that will not be forgiven. And the reason it won't be forgiven is that the perpetrators of it won't be repentant about it. They won't be sorrowful about it. The reason they won't be forgiven is because they are stuck in their state of rejection. They will remain with evil hearts, evil character, and this leads to the consistent practice and pattern of evil conduct, evil speech. For you and me, what this means is that our character, what's in the core of our lives and our hearts, must be right for our conduct, including what we say, to be right. There are lots of implications from that principle, aren't there? Let's speak of one of them. One implication we can take from this is that if you focus only on the conduct, you won't truly change the character. Sometimes people try behavior modification alone, without really digging deeper to changing the person's overall attitude, perspective, values, and character. Now, you can get to the core of a person, you can get to the character and the heart by talking about the conduct. But what I'm saying is that you can't only just focus on the conduct. If you only do the behavior, will you really have ultimate and lasting change of behavior? I don't think so. I think you can maybe see some progress. I think you can see some, you know, success for a time. But for lasting, ultimately true change of conduct, you need to change the character. You need to get to the heart of the matter. And that brings us to the second implication. Number two, focus on the character and the conduct will eventually follow. We have to get right to the core of a person. We have to get to their heart. We have to get lasting behavioral change. We want more than just outward conformity to standards, rules and regs, or ethics or morals. Because here's the thing, if somebody doesn't personally own those values, they might outwardly just kind of demonstrate that, but the moment someone's not watching, they're going to just do whatever they want to do. This applies in a lot of things, right? Like, if you run a company and you teach your employees certain standards that you want them to work by, and they just focus on doing those, but they don't personally value those, well, as long as the boss isn't working, they're not necessarily going to follow them. But if they personally own those, and those are things that really they personally want to practice standards, morals, ethics, principles, etc., then they'll want to live by them. We can apply this to parenting. We can apply this to all kinds of things in our lives. So focus on the character, and I think the conduct will eventually follow. We want to get to the true heart, the principles, being valued and internalized and lived out to where there's character change. And then the third implication is that only God can ultimately change the heart. Only God can ultimately change the character. To truly get to the heart, to truly get to the character, the core of a person, we need Christ. Why? Because at our core, we're corrupt. We're fallen. There's something way worse than a computer virus going on and doing damage to our files and the files of our lives, so to speak. There's a cancer more corrupting to ourselves, and it's called sin. The virus, that cancer, is sin. We have this sin problem. It has infected every area of our lives. Now, by common grace, there can be certain qualities in people that can be noble, even in those who are not believers. Right? Like, but to truly have heart change and character change and a pattern of lifestyle change over time that's consistent. We need Christ. We need forgiveness of our sin. Christ is the sole solution for our sinfulness and our sinful nature. He takes our sin, He pays for it, He forgives it, and He gives us His righteousness so that our lives can be transformed by the power of His Spirit, love, grace, and truth, and we can start to conduct ourselves differently. Your conduct, including your speech, comes from your character. And to truly change the character, you and I need Christ. Well, the second point our passage provides pertaining to our words is that you will give an account for every careless word. You will give an account for every careless word. People might be tempted to think that our words don't really matter that much. I was just joking, or, you know, yeah, they'll get over it. But the reality is that what we say is more than merely words. They have a significant impact and they have consequences. What we say is not insignificant. It matters. For one, as we've seen in the first point, it reveals what's in the heart. From the heart, from the character, the conduct, and the words come, we've seen. But another reason our words are so significant is that we'll give an account for our words. Look with me at verse 26, 36. Jesus introduces verse 36 with the phrase, "I tell you," which in present day vernacular, that's like saying, "Listen up, folks." It's like saying, "Look, don't miss this point. What I'm about to say is pretty important. Don't miss it." And he highlights the sobering, serious significance of our speech, our words, through mentioning the day of judgment. The day of judgment refers to when we will stand before God, which everyone one day will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Philippians 2 tells us. So we will stand before God someday. And this is very sobering. Now, for a Christian, there'll be no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There'll be no condemnation on the day of judgment for the Christian. Because Christ pays for our sins, he forgives us, and we will stand on the day of judgment. But that's not to say that what we say and have done during our lives does not matter. It does. Yes, Christ pays for the sinful things we say. It's true that Jesus does this, but what we say still matters. It matters enough that it is considered. It's considered, we are told here, on the day of judgment. And I don't understand of how all that's going to work. You know, I've studied the scriptures, and I don't know that we're told every little detail of what that's like. And people have, you know, used illustrations and tried to explain what it's going to be like to stand before God. I don't know how they know that, but, you know. But somehow, some way, we're going to give an account for even every word. And I don't know about you, but I've got things not just that were inappropriate I said at recess in elementary school. There's plenty of that. I got things later in life that, you know, probably in the last year that I was like, that was probably in the last week if I really do an assessment, right? Jesus says we will give an account for every careless word we speak. What does this mean, though? Carson's helpful here. He writes in his commentary on Matthew, "Careless does not refer to unfounded words, but to words that might be thought insignificant except for their revealing what is in the heart." Jesus is saying that every spoken word reflects the heart's overflow and is known to God. Let me say that again. Jesus is saying that every spoken word reflects the heart's overflow and is known to God. Therefore, words are of critical importance. So, I don't think the intent of this verse seems to say that you must never joke around. I don't think that this is to silence us into having such a significant filter that we're almost afraid to say anything because we don't want to slip up. I don't think that we are constantly to be kind of walking on eggshells, so to speak, and, you know, it'd just be better if I said like three words today and then hopefully I won't sin. I think that's taking it too far. Rather, what it seems to be, as Carson says, showing us is that our words are not insignificant. Our words matter. Our words are more than words. So we ought to have a filter. And that filter, I believe, is going to be the help that God gives us by his Spirit. You and I would be wise to have the filter on. Be aware of what we say. Be aware. Think before you speak. Be kind. Let your speech be seasoned with grace, as it were, with salt, it says. Say what is good only for edification, and it might bring grace to those who hear. Challenge, correct, and when necessary, confront, but do so for the purposes of appropriate encouragement and building up, not to cut down. Speak the truth in love. You know, we get a lot of help in Scripture for this kind of thing. Here's a great suggestion. Take the book of Proverbs. There's 31 of them. And go through one a day for a month. And write down, jot down in a journal or on a computer screen if you would rather open a file, a Word file or something, and jot down in that proverb for that day what it says related to speech. And after a month, you'll be probably pretty impressed and challenged by how much is in Proverbs related to our speech. And then take it further and pray that God would help you to apply what you see there in Proverbs. Ask God to show you, how does that speak to me and the way I speak and the way I use words? And it will undoubtedly challenge you. It will help you. And the Spirit might bring to mind help to function as a filter, because the Word of God has been hidden in your heart so that you will be less inclined, hopefully, to sin against Him with what you say. You know, book of James is super helpful too, right? Our tongue is like the spark that sets a forest ablaze, or like a rudder on the ship that can steer the whole ship, and none of us can perfectly tame it, James tells us. And there's true, absolute truth to that. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need Christ. You're going to need His Word. You're going to need the Spirit's help. And you will fail. You will fail with what you say. There will be those foot and mouth in times that, like the Southwest Airlines commercial, you say, want to get away? You know, you're going to want to get away. You're like, But rather than just run away, it's usually better to go repent, and first to God and to that person, or to the person and to God, you know. Work it out with them first, maybe. Apologize, ask God for forgiveness too, and watch what you say. We'd be served well by putting the filter on and asking for God's grace to help us with what we say, and God's grace for our failures with our speech from the past. But the principle here is our words matter. So we've seen first that our conduct, including our speech, comes from our character. We've seen second that we'll give an account for every careless word. Now third, we see that your words will justify you or condemn you. And this sounds pretty strong. Your words will justify you or condemn you? Yes. Let's talk about what Jesus means here. Since your words and speech come from what's within, your conduct from your character, and since you and me will give an account for every careless word, your words then will justify you or condemn you. Now, on the surface, this might seem like some kind of works-based salvation. You know, if I just say the right things and not the wrong things, God gives me entrance into the kingdom. No, that's works-based, and that's not correct. What you say is not your admission ticket into the kingdom of God. That nullifies what Jesus has done at the cross and His death and resurrection. Rather, what you say sort of signifies whether you're a citizen of the kingdom or not. I might illustrate this, for example, with someone who has an accent. And it's funny that we say someone else who has an accent, because actually for them, we have an accent. You know, I always think somebody else has an accent. I think there's only been once or twice in my life where somebody told me I had an accent. I remember I was a kid, I was at a swim meet, and there was a team from New England. And they definitely had a, you know, Bostonian kind of New England accent, especially with those O's. You know, and they said, they beat us to it. The kids on our team, they said, you guys have a beautiful accent, we love it. Like, there's a Cincinnati, Ohio accent? What are you talking about? Like, you know, and we're like, you guys have the accent. You know, but it's true, right? Like, if you listen to somebody, you might be able to guess, well, they're from Britain, or they're from Australia, or they're from France, or they're maybe French Canadian, or maybe they're German. You know, we can sort of pick up Caribbean. We can sort of pick up sometimes by the way someone talks that you're not around, you're from around these parts, are you? Here Jesus is saying, look, if you speak evil, that shows maybe where you're from in the sense of where you stand with God. If you speak well and good, that might show and demonstrate that you're a good person, a citizen of the kingdom of God with a new heart that God has given you. And again, we're not talking about a single instance, right? We're talking about the general practice and patterns of your speech here. And what Jesus is saying is that your words will justify or condemn you is that they are evidence, they can be an evidence of where you really stand with God. It's very similar to what he says in the Sermon on the Mount with forgiveness, right? Like, he says, if you forgive others their transgressions, my Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their transgressions, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Is that works-based righteousness? No. Jesus is saying it's an evidence of. If you're a forgiving person, that certainly indicates you've probably been forgiven. If you're not a forgiving person, you might want to take a look at that because maybe you haven't really been forgiven. It's an evidence of. It's not a ticket into, it's an evidence of. The same is true here. Your speech demonstrates your standing before God. So if you love Jesus, if you truly know Jesus, your words will show that as a general pattern. You won't be perfect in it, but you'll have more of a practice and pattern and more consistency in speaking in ways that build up, that edify. You'll more consistently be kind. You won't consistently slander people. You'll avoid that. You'll make mistakes, but you'll avoid it. You won't gossip. You won't tear people down. Now you might be wondering, wait a second. Let's look at this verse here. Jesus seems pretty harsh here himself, doesn't he? And what he says, I mean, in this very passage on this subject in a context about words and speech, he calls his opponents a brood of vipers. That's a good question. Well, keep in mind, though, the context. Matthew 12, verse 14, they've been conspiring to destroy him. They've attributed that the work Jesus does is by the devil, not by the power and presence of God. These folks were religious leaders who should have known better that he's saying this to. These folks were self-righteous, arrogant, to the very core. Jesus is absolutely right to confront them and correct them and to appropriately call evil, evil. In committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they are demonstrating an entrenched, permanent, hardened, persistent rejection of Christ. And him being the Christ has the authority to say this kind of thing. And he's calling a ball, a strike as an umpire, so to speak here. He's correctly attributing to them what is really going on in their hearts, and is at the core, they have rejected him. For you and me, there can be a place to confront evil, yes. But if we do, let's consider how to best do it. Remember, we've seen in this context, if we go back a little earlier, the end of chapter 11, and it relates to our study that we're doing on Tuesday nights, Jesus is gentle and lowly. He's a compassionate God. He's been going around being merciful, especially to the sinner and the broken. We saw from Isaiah 42 that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Jesus is compassionate. Ask yourself questions like, when we confront or when we're to speak at all, is what I'm about to say, or here's a good one, or post on social media, is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it edifying? Does it build up? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it build up? That's a good filter right there. And the standards of determining whether it's kind or whether it's necessary or whether it builds up is you're going to develop those standards over time from Scripture. When it's time to confront, do it. But I wouldn't take verse 34 as your methodology all the time. You know, consistently. What I'm getting at is I don't think you should go around the next time someone is, you see some sort of sin in a person's life or someone disagrees with you about something and you're going to pull the you brood of vipers card. I wouldn't play that one. Let's call people out of darkness into light. Yes, let's speak the truth in love, but let's be wise about it. Typically, when you think about it, like with the broken and with the sinner, Christ was incredibly kind and compassionate. People had done some pretty sinful things. It was mostly just with the hardened religious leaders type that he was really tough like this. Typically then, we need to be very gracious and kind, even in confronting and correcting. May you and I be people who are growing in Christ-like character at our core. May that character come from the reality, by the grace of God, of receiving Jesus and the grace that he's given us because of his death and his resurrection and our faith, our trust in that. May that grace be lived out and produce in us conduct that matches that character consistently, not perfectly this side of heaven, but consistently. yes in even what we say, because what we say is more than our words. Let's ask God for help. God, we want help. We so desperately need your help. For who of us can tame our tongue? God, we confess our sins to you in what we have said. The people we have hurt, whether intentionally or unintentionally, by what we have said. The times when we've been insensitive, the times when we've been arrogant, the times when we've cut down rather than build up. God, may our speech be blessed in such a way that people see something different about us, and that what they see points to Jesus Christ, points to you. I pray that through our speech we'll be a light in the darkness of the world in which we live. Pray you give us wisdom. Pray that you give us the courage in knowing when to confront and how to do it and how to speak the truth in love when necessary. But God, may we always honor you as much as we can. By your grace, help us consistently to honor you. And when we fail, may we run back to your grace for you to change our hearts more and more. Transform our lives, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.